Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Jude. Jude, today we are reading from verse 8 to verse 11. Jude 8 to 11. And this is what it says. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Again, last week, we went through the condemnation of the judgment of the apostates. It was from verse 4 to verse 7. We saw what the sin of apostasy is. We saw that it is to know the truth. It is perhaps to have confessed a belief in a truth, to have received light, but not to have not received the life which is found in Christ. We made it clear that an apostate is not somebody who loses his salvation. We know that no one loses salvation. We know that the act that they're living, it is just to reveal that they never have been saved. An apostate is somebody who has been in a church, who has confessed faith once in their lives, or walked a walk for a while, identifying themselves to be Christians. After a year, days, months, or a decade, they abandoned the faith. The Jesus they said was the Lord, or they pretended to be the Lord, they don't follow again. Some of them, we know that they may go completely, start worshiping other gods, but some can still be talking Christian talk. They identify themselves as Christians, but their behavior doesn't reflect somebody who's a Christian. So apostasy is not only about doctrine, it's also about their behavior. There are many people who are apostates who still identify themselves as Christians. And we saw here that Jude gave us three examples of how God dealt with people in Old Testament. The first one, he told us about apostate Israelites, the people who didn't believe God. The Bible says that they were destroyed. God destroyed them. The second one was apostate angels, those who rebelled, those who didn't stay in their domain, those who went after strange flesh. The Bible says that they were also, they are under chains into darkness, waiting judgment. And the third one was the apostate pagan cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Despite the warnings of Lot, they didn't listen. They did what was wicked. They practiced sexual immorality, and they didn't listen to the command of God. And we know what happened to them. God destroyed them. All kinds, all sorts of apostasy will be judged and punished by God. Anyone who has confessed, anyone who has said that they are Christians or profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and abandon him, gone after their own desires, or reveal themselves that they were not true, all the pretenders will be judged, as Scripture tells us. And today, we're looking at verse 8 and verse 11. And we will talk about the character of the apostates, characteristics of the apostates. That's found in verse 8 to 11. Jude here goes on to show the complete and total corruption and of the apostates to prove their identity with the kind of the people mentioned in the verses we saw earlier. They are like those people of Israel. They are like fallen angels or disobedient angels. They are also as the pagan cities. And Jude makes a contrast. It tells us that they are unlike Michael, the archangel. They are like, unlike him, but they are like those people who have been destroyed because of the apostasy, because of their unbelief. In verse 8, he begins here with the word likewise, at least in New King James Version, which I read. He says, likewise also. Likewise. It means, despite the warnings, the apostates, in the very same way, yet in like manner, nevertheless, in the same way, and then he continues to say, these dreamers, he calls them dreamers. He calls them dreamers. This indicates the confusion state of the souls or abnormal imagination. These are people who are led by delusion. They are delusioned people. They are not walking according to the reality. They are not rational people. They are people who are dreaming. People who don't see the reality. They are like people, as Scripture says, that the people who look in the mirror, they see their face. Once they turn away, they forget what kind of person they are. The double-minded people. There's no reality in what they are doing. They are dreamers. They are led by delusions, confusion, and their minds are just numb to the truth of God's word. They are so deluded people. They are living in fantasy. Apostates live in fantasy. First of all, you know that they live in fantasy. They know that they are not saved, but they behave as saved people for a certain time. They are pretenders. There is no reality in their lives. They falsely claim their dreams to be like visions, like they are prophecies from God. These are people who are not in their own mind. They are like delusions or something like that. People who can't know the truth and who can't compare truth to lies. People who are living out in their own world. Reality doesn't make sense to them. They are dreamers. They can't say that this is reality, this is who I am, this is how life is, I have to live it this way. They make their own perceptions in their mind. They live according to that. They are led by their imaginations. They rely on their dreams. A couple of years ago, we had a man coming in by the name of Jan Sarela. You know, that is a dreamer. For those of you who met you, I don't know, many of you who met him. He didn't want us to use the name, the word church. He didn't want us to use the word pastors. He didn't want us to do anything the way we did it. So he was against everything. He was driven by his dreams. Even when the quietest member of the church rebuked him to tell him that it looks like you have not read scriptures. This is what he read. He turned out, he said that, have you read it in Hebrew? And she turned to him and said that, why should I read it in Hebrew? I have it in my own language. He still didn't understand. Such a dreamer. Those are the kind of people the Bible talks about. They are deluded people. There is no reality in them. Dreamers. Jude calls them dreamers. Likewise, in the same way, these dreamers. He goes on to say that they defile their flesh. They defile their flesh. Similar to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, apostates have few, if any, moral, restraints. They are always characterized by immoral lifestyle. They are sensual and immoral people. They are corrupt to desires of their flesh. They engage in sexual immorality in the name of God. The very same things Jude wrote about 2,000 years ago, we see them happening. You see, if you watch TV, or if you read magazines, if you meet people who live who are sects or cults, you see time after time moments. Men who are there using the grace of God, using the word of God to defend their bad behaviors. You see an old man having an underage girl as a wife. We see a man having many wives defending it by the word of God. So these dreamers, they defy their flesh. Their drive is sexual. They are sensual people. They are immoral people. And they always defend the grace of God. And they defend the bad behavior in the name of God. We see time after time, they are insane people. They will do whatever they do in sexual way. They defend it. The Bible says. The Bible says, grace of God is enough. And that's how they are. And you will know that false religion, false doctrine, and sexual immorality go hand in hand. The church is bombarded today with people who are immoral. They might be leaders, they might be famous people, they might be people in the pew. You see that sexual immorality is abundant in the church of God because of these people. They use the grace of God as a way of defending their sexual immorality. These dreamers, they defile their flesh. And the second thing you tell us here is that they reject authority. Like sinning angels, these people, these apostates, reject all authority. Governments of authority, even spiritual authority. They don't want anyone to be above them or to tell them what to do. They know it all by themselves. They don't want any authority. They reject it totally. They reject the word of God, scriptures. They reject Christ by their behavior. They might be saying yes, yes by the words, by their behavior, they reject Christ. They reject God's given authority in the church. They want to be the one to be listened to. They would portray themselves as people who follow Christ for a while, but you know that in their behavior, inside, they reject him. They want to do what is good in their own eyes. The apostates are self-willed people. They are people who are in rebellion. Pastors have have sleepless nights, have troubled hearts because of these people in the church. They come, they want to unsettle things. They reject all authority. They want to be the one to be listened to. They know that God was wrong. They, because they are dreamers, they dream, they think, they see themselves as the one who have things to say, as the one people have to listen to. What God has put in place is not good. They want to have their own way. They don't pay their taxes. Any way they want to do to cheat, they cheat. They do whatever they want to do because they are their own masters. They are self-willed people. They reject authority. They don't want to be under any spiritual leading. No. They have all to say. They want people to listen to. And then Jude goes on to say that they speak evil of dignitaries. I think maybe ESV or King James says the glorious ones. They speak evil of glorious ones. This refers to angels. It could be referring to Satan or his angels as well, demons or fallen angels. As we'll see here, the Bible tells us, giving us an example of Michael, the archangel. They speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of Satan. They speak evil of what they don't understand. They undermine God and everyone God has put in charge as overseers. They undermine everyone. They speak evil about them. It's not that they reject authority, but they undermine. They speak evil. They open their mouth. They spread lies. They spread that disgust to other people. They are there and making the whole house unsettled because of their presence. They are an unclean presence in the church of God. They are an ungodly presence in the church of God. Because whenever they are, wherever they are, the church of God is not at peace. They unsettle the waters. They reject authority and they speak evil of the glorious ones. They ridicule or blaspheme the angels. We see that in an example. This doesn't mean that everyone who prays and casts Satan and stamps Satan and binds Satan is an apostate. It could be that they are not being taught. But watch TBN, watch TV7, watch God Channel, watch all these Christian churches. You see the things which are being said to Satan. We see people think that they have authority. People, they are living in imaginations. They're dreamers. They think they can do many things. They are binding the devil. They stomp devil. They can put devil on a bottle. They can command devil. And even goes on the other side. They even command the Holy Spirit. They command the Holy Spirit. They send him as a police. They blaspheme against the authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. They reject God and all spiritual powers. They are people who are ungodly presence in the church, as I said earlier. In verse 9, Jude goes on to give an example. That's why I referred what he talks about here in verse 9. He makes it clear. He said that these people are like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are like fallen angels, sinning angels. They are like disobedient Israel, but they are unlike holy creatures. They are unlike Archangel Michael. They are unlike him. There is a contrast between the two. He says that Michael, the Archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." The apostates presume to have power and authority they do not have. Not even Archangel, not even the angel of the Lord, the most powerful angel, the chief of all angels, presumed to have the power the apostates think they have. Jude makes a contrast between these apostates and the angel of God, the most powerful, the chief of all angels. He makes it clear that they are unlike Michael, the archangel. They are more arrogant. They are more audacious than him. They are bold than Michael, the archangel. They are so concerned, preoccupied with the delusions. They are so delusioned that they don't even see where the limit goes. They think they are Superman. Here, the Bible gives us an account, which you can find in scriptures, about when Moses was buried. The Bible tells us in verse 34, chapter 34, verse 5 to 6 of Deuteronomy, he gives us an account how God buried Moses. He says that God buried Moses when Moses died. It says here in verse 5, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day." Scripture tells us that God buried Moses. But here, Jude is telling us, giving us something. It could be that this angel of the Lord knew some details about what happened on that day. Maybe he was there guarding the body of Moses. Maybe God gave him some insights. But he tells us that while he was there, or we don't know where it was, Satan came there, wanted to take advantage of the body of Moses. Maybe take it to make it an idol for people of Israel to worship, or to punish Moses because of some sins they had committed. We don't know why he was doing it. But the Bible says here that Michael, the archangel, did not step out of his own authority. He didn't say, "The Lord, you Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus." He didn't say, "I rebuke you, Satan." He didn't say, "I rebuke you." He didn't say anything like that. He turned, he said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." Michael could have said whatever he could have said. He was the powerful archangel of the Lord. He could have said, I banned you, Satan. He could have said whatever he could have said. But the Bible says that he was careful not to step outside of the boundary which he was given by God. He had some spiritual sense. He knew where his limitations went. He knew that God has given him some authority. He can't step out of that authority. If angels are sensitive to matter of authority, we who are children of God must also be sensitive to this matter. We are to know where our limitations go. We are not to think or misuse Christian liberty. We are not to take the scriptures and twist them just to make ourselves to be super beings. And I can say that to really know the Lord and to really know his word is to really know your place and to have respect for the authority that is God's. And this authority he has also assigned to others. If you claim you know God, you have to know your limitations. You have to have a sense of knowledge that God has given people some authority in the church, in life, in different places. The world is not flat. The world is not flat. That is a fantasy. God has put people in places and he has given them authority. We are to follow those authorities. In this case of angel Michael, the devil was wrong. The devil was wrong. He wanted to come and contend for the body. Moses, in this case, the angel of the Lord could have said whatever things he could have said. He could have rebuked. He had the power. He had the right to do that. But he didn't do it. He just used his common sense. He knew where his limitations were. And he said, the Lord rebuke you. Time after time, they are discussions in the church. There are troubles in the church. And at the heart of that, there's always one of these two things. Either the one who's making trouble is immature Christian, or is just ungodly person unsettling the word of God or the church of God. If somebody is immature, there is a sense that there is hope that they can grow and get maturity. But if it is ungodliness, which is at the heart of all this, the satisfaction and trouble, it is hard. In verse 10 of Jude, we see here, in contrast to Michael the archangel, he tells us what the dreamers, these apostates, do. He says that, but these speak evil, and they speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. He says that they are the contrary of holy people or holy beings. He says that apostles and apostates speak evil of whatever they do not know. They are ignorant, but they can't accept that they are ignorant. What is at the heart of this ignorance is that they don't understand. They are not people who have spiritual understandings. They are puffed up with themselves. They are people who think no one can teach them. They are not meek. They are not teachable. They think they know it all. They think that they are the only ones people can listen to. They think they know everything. And they speak. And they are ignorant according to the scriptures. They speak of what they do not know. They are people who blaspheme. They are bold. They are full of confidence. They could be well articulated. They could be shiny people, bold, but what they speak, they do not know. They are ignorant according to scriptures. They are ignorant of things they talk about, talking about the devil, demons, Satan, even if about the things they think they are expert at. The Bible says that they don't even know those things. They operate like animals, as the Bible says, like beasts. They operate like beasts. They operate based on their instincts. Apostates operate on their instincts. It's not like they think through things. They see reality of things. As I said earlier, they are dreamers. They are dreamers. They have instincts on how to get to church, into a church. They have instincts on how to come in a church, be a member, and get their own disciples. They have those kind of instincts. They have instincts on how to make themselves rich and also how to make themselves powerful in the church of God. They have those kind of instincts. They are screamers. They are keen, and they do not know what they are doing because they are led by instincts. They think they know, but they don't know what they are doing. They think they are advancing, but that advancement, that success is taking them to the road of damnation. An apostate can come into this church. He will know how the church works, or she will know what she wants to do, and slowly, they start operating in the church, and the weaker brothers and sisters follow them, and after time, they start spreading their ideas. They start spreading ideas, and then people of God starting getting agitated, start focusing on the wrong things because they've been hooked by the apostate. And before you know, even people who were faithful, people who didn't see anything, they have six eyes. They have eight eyes. They start seeing things. They become skeptics to anything. And everything you say, they start reading behind the lines, analyzing things. There's no trust anymore. Why? Because the apostate has come in. But there is this warning that if the apostates follow their instincts, they are destroying themselves. They are going to perish. They have to follow the wisdom which is in the word of God. And again, we say that these are people who are not saved, as the Bible says. What they think they know, they don't understand. They might think that they know things. They might think that they are masters in theology. They are masters in church. We've seen people. We've seen people. You talk to them, they know everything about church. But if you sit down with them and start opening scriptures, you see that they don't know what they're talking about. That's how apostates are. So they talk about things they don't understand. They think they know them, and what they know is wrong. But they are full of boldness. They are full of character. They are people who are full of themselves, but according to the scriptures, they are unlike the holy people, holy angels. They are behaving as people of Sodom and Gomorrah, as apostate Israel, as apostate or sinning angels. Their character is not as the character of godly people. In verse 11 of Jude is telling us, woe to them. Jude tells us that their presence in the church is unholy presence in the church, ungodly presence in the church. Why does it matter that Jude is writing about apostates? Is it a big deal that we have apostates in the church? Is it a problem? Apostates in the church, they are ungodly presence. And Jude wants to warn us about them. Why? Because they have ungodly ambitions. They are not friends of God. You know, they are not saved. They are people who pretend. When they come in there, in the church, they don't want to have the church the way God wants it to be. They want the church to walk according to their own ways. They have many things to say about the church of God. They think they know it much better than people God is put in place. They are using their instincts. They have ungodly ambitions. And Jude says here, woe to them. They are certainly doomed. They are judged. Jude declares ultimate spiritual judgment on the apostates. He follows the examples of the Old Testament prophets and also of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said woe to Pharisees, to lawyers, to scribes, to unbelievers. He said to them, woe to you. And Jude is saying the same here to the apostates, woe to them. It declares a judgment, a damnation to them, because these are people who have ungodly ambition in the church of God. They are unholy, they are ungodly, they are not saved people. When they come in the church, they want to destroy the church of God, forgetting that the Lord will say that you are the temple of God. Whoever who destroys my temple, God will destroy him. They forget that God will destroy them as he has done in the past. And then Jude says here that gives us the most severe judgment of all will come on apostates because they follow the same pattern as Cain, as Balaam, and as Korah, as verse 11 says. It says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Woe to them. Woe to them, he says here. They are doomed. And he classifies the apostates, these pretenders, in same category as Cain, is Balaam, and is Korah. Jude, supposes that we know about all these three happening, or these three people. And when he wrote these things to these people he was writing to, he assumed that they knew who Korah was, who Balaam was, who Cain was. But we'll go one after one here. Who was Cain? Who was Cain? We know that Adam and Eve had the firstborn was Cain, and he had his brother Abel. That is found in Genesis 1 to 8. Cain openly went opposite way to what God has commanded him about sacrifice. God told him to make a sacrifice, and he went totally in opposite way. He rebelled against what God had told him. We know if you read Genesis 4, you come to verse 7 or verse 6 first. We know that Cain offered the work of his hands to God, and God rejected it. God didn't respect, the Bible says, God didn't respect. I don't know why they use that word respect instead of say reject. God rejected the offering of Cain and accepted the offering or sacrifice of Abel, because it was according to what God had commanded them. Cain was sad. In verse 7 of chapter 4, the Bible says that God talks to Cain. He says that, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God told Cain what to do, that he should do well. He should do according to what had commanded him. But Cain refused to obey the command of God. Jude talks here about Cain. We know that Cain went on to kill his brother. Cain was a murderer. Cain has been confronted by the Lord, as I said, and God has given him an option of rectifying his error, but he refused. He knew what was wrong and what was right, but he chose to do what was wrong and killed his brother. He walked away from what God had commanded him. Here we see Cain representing self-styled way of worshiping God, or self-styled worship of God, or self-styled religion. That's what Cain is representing here, as Jude is saying here. Apostates are people who represent a self-styled religion. They don't want a religion of God. They want a religion which they can control, a religion who they can have the say into. Not a religion according to the law of God, according to the scriptures, according to the commandment we have. No, Cain wanted his own religion where he can control, he can say what he wants to do. He also represents resentment to the law of God. Resentment. He just despised what God has said. He wants to do things his own ways. God, you are wrong. I want to do things my own way. That's exactly what Cain wanted to say. And this example here, they have gone the way of Cain. They have refused the way of God. They have refused the religion of God. They have gone after their own ambitions, after their own dreams. They have rejected the religion of God. Anyone who is an apostate, you might at some time call them sister in Christ or brother in Christ and whatever, but when they show themselves to be apostates, they are the people who have represented themselves to be the people who want a self-styled religion. They have refused the religion of Yahweh. They have refused the worship of our living God. They've gone after their own imaginations. I know it's painful, but we have to accept that. They despise God. In the case of Cain, he didn't only despise what God said. He didn't only get just angry at God. He turned towards the one who worshipped God in truth. Apostates don't only reject God's command, they turn against those who worship God in truth. They turned towards them as Cain did. He killed his brother Abel. Abel didn't do anything wrong to him, but because he worshipped God in the way God wanted him to do, Cain was even angry. Cain represents hatred towards true worshippers. Apostates are not friends of God. An apostate can be your friend, can be this, but he's not a good person. A good sister in Christ is not this, they've fallen away, but they are still good friends. No, they will attack even what you believe because you are totally in different zones. You worship God and they worship their own self-styled religion and they turn towards you. They turn on you. They want you to change. They show hatred as Cain did. They hate what is good. And second example, in verse 11 of Jude, Jude says that they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Again, Jude assumes that we know who Balaam is. Balaam was a Levite. I would recommend that you read Book of Numbers. That is Fiyade Musa book, isn't it? I will recommend that you read that book. It's a really good book. It tells us happenings, how God dealt with people of Israel. Balaam was a Levite. There is an account there from chapter 22 to 31. When he tells us about Balaam, a Levite, he was a third generation from Levi. There was a king of Moab called Balak. Balak sent messengers to come to Balaam, who was a prophet. Balaam was a Levite, was a prophet. And Balak, the king of Moab, sent messengers to come and they came with big sum of money to give to Balaam so that Balaam could prophesy against Israel, could curse Israel. Balaam knew that God loved Israel. God had blessed Israel. He said he couldn't say what the Lord didn't say. He would only say what the Lord had said. Balaam, despite saying that to the messengers, he chose to go with them to meet Balak, the king of Moab. He went on his way. There is that happening when a donkey talks to Balaam and rebukes him. He's going with his messengers to meet Balak, the king of Moab. On the way, the angel of the Lord appears, and the donkey sees and turns, and Balaam hits the donkey many times, and then the donkey turns around and hits him, and God opens the donkey's mouth. The donkey starts talking to Balaam. Peter uses this language that the donkey rebuked him of his madness. Balaam continued, and there the angel told him that you go there, you say only what the Lord has told you. Balaam goes to meet Balak. He prophesies this three times on three different occasions to Balak, and all three times he blesses Israel, because that's what the Lord God had told him to do. He blesses Israel. Balak the king was angry, and they were about to separate. Balaam turned to Balak and told him things which the Lord didn't tell him. What did he tell Balak? He told him how they would seduce the people of Israel, how they would trap the people of Israel, how he would make them fall and start worshiping other gods. Those are the things God didn't say. That was in verse 20, chapter 24. When you come to chapter 25, you see suddenly the people of Israel starting to commit idolatry, or they're starting sleeping around with the women of Moab. Why? Because of the trick Balaam told Balak. In chapter 31, the Bible tells us that Moses sent troops into Moab to fight with these people. And within that fight, that war, Balaam, the prophet of God, was killed. Why? He was fighting against the Israel of God. He was fighting against the people of God. He found himself fighting. Why was Balaam there? Why was Balaam there? Because of profit. He wanted power. He wanted to be friends with Balak. He wanted to take that big sum of money. He wanted to be with ungodly people. That is the example the Bible is telling us here in Jude. He's telling us that the apostates also do the same way. They've left what God has told them. They've left what God has told them. They want power. They want their own promotion. They want to be heard. They want power. They want to close to people who have power. As I said, they have ungodly ambitions. In verse 16 of chapter 31, when Moses had sent people, people had killed the people, all the male of Moab had taken the women, and they came with them. In verse 16, Moses said this: look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam taught Balak to put a stumbling block on the sons of Israel. The prophet of God, who was told that he would not say things which God didn't say, because of profit, because of personal gain, he turned against God. That's what the apostates do. They are driven by their personal ambitions, ungodly ambitions, personal gains. Apostates are not only like Cain, they are like Balaam. They run greedily after what they want. They are greedy. They are lustful people. They envy whatever they see. Dangerous people. As a church, we must be watchful for this kind of people. Not only on doctrine front. I know that we are reforming or reformed. We are Calvinists. Everyone who says he's Calvinist is reformed. Yay, he's our brother. We forget the moral side of it, the moral front of it. Is this person a moral person? We forget that. When men meet these reformed people, talk, it's only books about this, they forget to know the character of people. A clever person can learn whatever you know about reformed theology. They can just put them in mind and they can throw all those books. But their behavior, it's easy for them to change like that. They can pretend for a while, but we must be watchful as a church. It's not only doctrine, we must also check the moral front of it. Apostles and apostates have gone the way of Cain, they've gone the way of Balaam, and the third thing he says here, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Again, Jude assumes we know who Korah is. Who was Korah in scriptures? Again, book of Numbers, chapter 16. If you read from verse 1 to 38, Korah, we see Korah, I think I said wrong about Laban. Laban was not a Levite, was just a prophet. He was just a prophet, was not a Levite. Levite was a Korah, a son of Levi, or a third generation of Levi. He was a Levite, Korah. In Israel, God has chosen Moses and Aaron to be the people leading the people of Israel. But this Korah and his people had a contention. What was the contention? The contention is that everybody is holy to God in the congregation. Everybody in Israel is holy to God. So they question Moses, why you and Aaron exalt yourselves in taking the leadership role that you have in our midst? So Korah, the Levite, is there serving in the temple. Moses and Aaron, they are there leading the people of Israel. Korah wanted another position. He wanted a leadership role in the church, in the congregation. He arises, he talks to renowned people, as I said, apostates do. He spoke to people in the congregation, renowned people, people of value. They go to Moses, tell Moses and Aaron that why have you exalted yourselves among the congregation? Everyone in this land is holy before God. Everyone here is holy. Why have you two made yourself to be leaders of this congregation? They question authority. They question God-given authority of Moses and Aaron. And Moses turned to them and said that, why are you upset? What do you want more? Aren't you satisfied with the position you have? You're serving in the church. The church has chosen you to serve the people of God. Korah wanted the position of Aaron. If you read scriptures, is what he's pointing at most of the time. Then what happens is Moses tells them that I think you, Korah, and your 250 people have gone over your boundaries. You have overstepped your boundaries. We know that God has chosen us. Korah said, No. Everyone is holy. You should not make yourself this way. And then Moses told Korah that we will pray to the Lord. We will ask the Lord who he has chosen. He will show the people of Israel who he has chosen. And he told Korah with his 250 people that they will stand and they will take censers and put incense in them. They will burn, they will pray to God. God spoke to Moses and said that God has chosen Moses and Aaron. Korah refused. The Lord told Moses that separate yourself from these people because I will destroy them. Moses and Aaron fell on their knees. They prayed for people. They said that if one person sins, will you destroy all the people? God said that I will do it. They begged. God said that tell the people who are with Korah, those 250 people, to separate themselves. I will destroy. And while Moses was talking, the ground opened and Korah and his belongings were buried. And God told Moses that separate yourself from these people, these 250 people, I will also destroy them. Fire came down, they were destroyed. What does Korah represent in this scripture, in this example Jude gives us? It shows the person who questioned God-given authority. He didn't accept authority God had given. He had ungodly ambitions. He wanted to destroy. He wanted to destabilize. He wanted a position. He said, God, you don't know it better. I have much more things to say. Undermined authority, undermined leadership. That's what all apostates do. Apostates are known by self-styled religion and hatred for those who worship God as Cain did. They chase after their own gain, personal gains, and advance themselves as Balaam did. They reject God's ordained authority. They undermine, they question, they challenge, they reject God's given authority. That's sobering character of these people, as the Bible is telling us here. An apostate. No one has a name written on them, apostate. It's not easy to find somebody who comes here just by seeing them and say that is an apostate. It's after you start talking to person. In many cases, once they leave, after they've left, you see the troubles they do. Why are we learning about all these things? Why are we learning about apostates? Why did Jude change his plan from writing another letter and write about these people? It's because the church of God is holy. The church of God is holy. He wants us to be vigilant. He wants us to watch, to be watchful. We who are in faith, to be watchful. When reading about this scripture, it made me remember all the sleepless nights I've had since the beginning of this church, about people who have left this church. People who have suddenly left, suddenly stopped coming to church, or gradually start giving excuses why they don't come to church, and then leave the church. And as a person I am, I try to find out why they left the church. I can tell you, God is my witness. None of them have said that I've left this church because of sexual morality or because of false doctrine in the church or because the funds are being misused for personal gains. No one has accused us that they've been manipulated individually, personally. They can say, I've been manipulated on this day, on this day, on this day. It always comes to I feel this, I feel that, I feel this. I don't want to tell you why I left or this. And then when you press them and they say, I feel this, I feel this. But thank God, the word of God tells us that nothing is new under the sun. Nothing is new under the sun. They were apostates the time of Jude. That's 2,000 years ago. And apostates have come. People who come in the church of God, they are given love. They are being treated well. When the word of God starts demanding of them, when the true characters are demanded of them, that when they have to show who they truly are, they go away. But they hurt the people of God because of the love you have given them, because of the kind you have given them, because of the hopes you had in them. They hurt the people of God. Let me ask you a question before we close. We've seen many people coming in the church pretending to be God's people, telling us the conversion stories, telling us how God has done things, speaking the language as we do it, living. How long will you last? That's my question to you. How long will you last? Because there is a word of God which says that those who endure until the end will be saved. That's a big question. How long will you last? Will you endure until the end and be saved? Or will you show yourself to be an apostate? I call you today to turn from your unbelief. If you don't know Christ, if you are a pretender, turn from your unbelief. Repent from your unbelief. Don't live in dreams. Don't live as animal by instinct. Live as a person who has the Holy Spirit of God. People who has sense. Person who is rational. Repent of your sins. Repent of your unbelief. Don't be like the person, Philippians said, that he looks in the mirror and they turn around, they forget what kind of person they are. How long will you last? It's between you and God. It's between me and God. Shall we pray? Father, as we listen to your word, as Jude says, woe to them. Woe to apostates. We don't want, Father, any of these, any of the people you have given us to go through this same condemnation. We want, Father, you to save those who are among us who don't know you. Those who have hope, who live in maybe, conscience. Those who live in uncertainty about their faith. Father, give them assurance of faith. Father Christ, save them if they're not saved. Encourage them if they are just living in doubt. Those who are children of God, open their eyes to be vigilant. Father, as we know that no one who is saved will lose their salvation. That is an assurance we have. That is the hope we have. Help us. Lord, when a person comes among us who doesn't know you, who pretends, will be able to present the truth of God. We will not just fall by the instinct, by ungodly ambitions. Father, we will protect your word. We will protect your church for your own glory. Father, these are sobering words. These are words who describe people we have met, people who maybe die in denial, thinking that they know Christ, but they don't know you. Jude says to them, hold to you. Save people. Protect people. Open the eyes of apostates. Let them see true Christ. Let them meet him and have a relationship with him for your own glory. We pray for our children, those who have grown up in church, who have heard the word of God. Father, we have been in Sunday school and heard the word of God, memorized the word of God. Father, lived it in the house. Father, we do pray that you save them. Protect them, Lord, that they may not turn out to be apostates. Father, help them. We do pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.